We'll turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And like Pastor Casey said and Joe said last week, we were fortunate enough to send Pastor Casey on mission to Carnival Cruise Lines. We're thankful he's returned. Look forward to hearing about that mission report later. No, we're grateful that you were able to relax with Nikki and get a good time off. Once you get that, please stand in reverence for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 8, I'm going to begin in actually chapter 7, verse 53, on down through 11. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. But Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Let's pray. Oh, great God, we come before you once again this morning. Lord, as a people saved by your grace, and we long to hear from your word, we long to be changed by you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we learn from you this morning, Lord, that you would teach our hearts. Lord, that you would soften our hearts. Lord, that you would mold us into the follower of Christ you would have us to be. Lord, help us to have a compassion for people like you have. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, before I got married, I was the best person I knew. And here's what I mean by that. The meals that I fixed myself consisted of things I wanted to eat all the time. Things like chicken, beef, cheese, accompanied with a Mountain Dew, and then always followed by some sort of dessert or cake or ice cream of that nature. Every meal I had was like that. Not only that, but I dressed the way I thought looked best, right? So I dressed however I thought looked best, and I thought I was the best dressed person, right? And not only that, but the way I spoke to people was exactly, I thought I was cool. The way I speak to people, I thought people loved me. Well, when I got married, and I hope at this point you're thinking to yourself, I really am glad he got married, because he's full of himself. But when I got married, the first meal we had, she put the plate before me. She was gracious enough to fix this meal for us, and there was a meat on there. Got really excited about that. But then there was these yellow circles that were of a spongy nature, and I asked her, "What is this?" Right? Like the Israelites in the wilderness, "What is this you've given me?" You know? And I was like, so what's this? She's like, "That's called squash." I'm like, "Squash. I can already tell this is going to be disgusting." I didn't say that out loud. Put it in my mouth, and I was like, this is awful. And I hate it to this day. But not only that, I noticed that after the meal was done, she was gracious enough to take up our plates and wash our dishes. And I sat there expectant, just like, "Where's the dessert?" You know? Because growing up in my house, every meal accompanied dessert, whether that was a cake or a Pop-Tart or a donut stick or an ice cream cake, okay? It was always something sweet. I was like, "So are we going to have dessert?" And she was like, "No." I was like, "Oh, okay. Well, that's different." All right, so keep going. Previously, when I was on my own, I watched the movies that I loved to watch. Those were always in color, all right? And those were always accompanied by explosions, right? And so every movie I watched was exactly what I wanted to watch, all right? But then, and this is back when we got married, this is when Netflix was mailing your disc. We got Netflix, and I noticed movies like this started to come across, The Music Man and My Fair Lady and all these movies, and most of them were not in color. And so she put them in, and I was like, what are we about to watch? And so we put them in, and turns out I was like, oh, okay, that wasn't bad, all right? And then I remember one time at church, I was talking to someone, and I thought I was working the crowd. Like, I thought they thought I was funny. And then after we got in the car, she's like, you know, you were really kind of a jerk. And I was like, what? What do you mean? She's like, well, you were just making fun of people. They were all just laughing nervously. Did you not see that? And I was like, no, I just thought I was funny. But my point is that after she told me about all these things and introduced me to all these things, I saw, like, wow, there's more to life than me and what I like. And that's kind of what we come to in this situation in John 8. Except the response isn't great. The response is a lot like mine. You see, because up to here in John 8, you have the Jews who are under Roman oppression, and their leaders at the time are these religious leaders called the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes are in this position of power. The people love them. Everything's going well for them. They're the ones who tell the people, hey, this is what you believe. This is how you practice this. This is what you must do. They're the ones telling the people and being a voice for the people, hey, this is what God would have you do here. Right? Everything's going their way. And when they're talking about, they're all expecting a Messiah to come and deliver them from this Roman oppression. And they're saying the Messiah's going to come from here. He's going to look like this. He's going to do these great things. He's going to deliver Israel from the Romans and all these things. And then what happens? A baby is born in a manger. Not what people would expect. Certainly not what the Pharisees and scribes would expect. Because what happens, even in John 1, it starts off with Jesus coming to his people, but what does John say? His own people rejected him. Because what does he start to do? Where the Pharisees and the scribes were interpreting the law for the people and adding more laws to the people and burdening the people, Jesus came behind the Pharisees and scribes and said, no, you don't understand the law. Here's what the law actually means. Here's how you should live. And not only is he interpreting and teaching the people with great power, but he's doing all these signs and wonders to accompany it. He's healing the sick and the lame, right? He's raising the dead to life. He's doing all these great things. So you can imagine the Pharisees are really upset about this. Well, they're supposed to be happy. Just like I was supposed to be happy, I was getting married finally. And I was so excited, but I had this view of what marriage was going to be like. But when I got married, I realized, oh, there's more than just me in this. What's happened is the Pharisees and the scribes have built up this image of what the Savior is to be, what the Messiah is to be, and Jesus come, and he is completely different, right? He's teaching them, this is what it really looks like. This is what life really is. But what makes Jesus' power so amazing, and what makes his teaching so amazing, why people and crowds are coming to him, is in John chapter 2, it tells us that he knows what's in a man's heart. That's important, because if he knows what you're thinking right now, what's in your heart right now, what you're going through in your heart, he knows how to talk to you. He knows how to teach to you. The Pharisees and scribes are able to do this. And John 2 also says he's making himself equal with God. Hold up. Right? Pharisees and scribes are declaring, that's blasphemy. You can't come here. You don't have the power to forgive sins. You don't have the power to make yourself equal with God. You are not this. You are not that. Are the scribes and Pharisees really concerned with Jesus? What he's saying? No, they're concerned because they're being usurped. He's making them look like fools. What do you see in the Gospels? You see Jesus spending time with the lowly and downcast, healing them and forgiving them, doing all these things, teaching to them, spending time with them, right? And he's rebuking the Pharisees over and over again. And so you can imagine the animosity the Pharisees have built up in their hearts at this point, all right? And that's where we come to chapter 7, verse 53. It says, they each went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And this was common for Jesus. When he would go back and forth to Jerusalem, this time in his ministry, he would often stop at the Mount of Olives and he would pray. But in verse 2, it says, early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Now we've seen this before. Anytime you see in the Gospels, and we just went through the Sermon on the Mount, and what's at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus sits down and teaches. It's this power, it's this stance of authority. Right? And he's in the temple. It's a public arena. It's a public place. The people are gathered to hear Jesus teach and preach and speak. And we come to this in verse 3. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" Now this is kind of a hard place, right? Because what they're doing what they always do. They're trying to trap Jesus. So they're in this public place, and they bring in a woman and cast her before all the people around him and before Jesus and pose this question to him. And it's an important question. But what we need to realize before we dive in any further is the heart of the Pharisees. Because the scribes and Pharisees brought in this woman caught in adultery, and they said, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery." But what we know from the law of Moses is that you don't just bring one of the people who committed the act of adultery before the people, all right? Now, as far as I know, when there's adultery committed, it takes two people. Right? And so in the law of Moses, it even says in Deuteronomy 17 that when you bring someone to be stoned because of this sin, you bring in both. You bring in the man and the woman. And so even if the text didn't tell us that they were trying to trap him, we know because we could see that they just bring in this woman. Do they care about the woman? Absolutely not. They don't care. The whole purpose of this whole passage right here is that they are trying to trap and ensnare Jesus. That is their aim. But what are they doing? We see they're starting to use the law of Moses. They're starting to use a good thing in order to trap Jesus. And as we enter upon this, we've got to think. We're always tempted to look at the Bible and look at the Gospels and see the Pharisees and say, wow, they're awful. They do this, and do this. But we're often tempted to just read it like that and not see yourselves there. And so the first thing we see is who we think we are. Like I said, the Pharisees and the scribes, they're in power, or they think they are. They think they have the right to judge, to be the jury, to be the executioner, the lawmaker, the enforcer, and the giver. They think they have something. But we know it's empty. We know that Jesus has it. But the Pharisees are acting in such a way as to trap Jesus and make this woman look desperate and alone. And so we can already see the heart of the Pharisees here. But we often see ourselves as Pharisees. We see it all the time that we're quick to put our own sin and point out the sin of others. I mean, we do this all the time. I think of shows. You know, I'm hooked on the show called Poldark right now. Some of y'all may know. It's a show. It starts taking place in late 1700s in the UK. And a lot of the struggle in the show is between classes. You have the upper class and you have the lower class. And these classes are struggling between one another. The lower class is exploited. They're taken advantage of by the upper class. The upper class thinks of themselves as better. They even call them their betters. And I sit back, and I was just watching the show. I was sick this week, so I sat there. When I wasn't sleeping, I was watching Poldark on my TV. And I was watching, and I was like, man, these people are terrible. They're terrible. But what am I doing? I'm sitting there outside of my own reality, and I'm judging those people without even knowing them. Now, it's a fictional TV show, but think about any reality show that's popular right now, right? So we were just on vacation, and there was a show called Love After Lockup, all right? Now, it's this show about people who get out of prison and they're trying to get together with the people they love, and it's craziness, all right? Their lives are insane. But when I was watching it, I was like, this is awesome. Why? Because even though I was just watching a show, I was actually thinking, well, at least I'm not them. Right? I don't even know them, right? And probably some of it's even scripted. But we do that a lot, right? Especially when watching TV. Now, I'm not advocating we don't watch shows, but I am advocating we watch over our hearts. Because what could happen is that we can begin to fool and delude ourselves. And I think that's what happened with the Pharisees. Now, a word when you bring up church to people and when you bring up Jesus to people and when you ask people, hey, why don't you go to church? Why don't you do that? A lot of times people say, well, it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, that's true, right? But what does hypocrite mean? Hypocrite is believing one thing and preaching one thing and saying one thing, but then your life is a testament to something else, the exact opposite of that. Now, I don't think any of us would ever say, like, oh, I'm a hypocrite, you know, out in public and in real life. We would never admit that about ourselves, but we live as like unconscious hypocrites. Why? Because we progressively and slowly delude ourselves. We fool ourselves into thinking that we're something great when we're not. Why? Look at the Pharisees. The Pharisees are there. They're there to teach people the law of the Lord. The law is a good thing. It's supposed to point people to Christ, to the Messiah. It's supposed to prevent, excuse me, it's supposed to provide justice and love and mercy and grace amongst the people. But what have the Pharisees begin to do? They begin to add laws to it. And by doing so, they begin to take advantage of the people. They begin to put the people in a certain place to make themselves look great. Right? It's easier for us to look at that and be like, yeah, the Pharisees, they're terrible. We do the same thing over and over. But the thing is, it's really bad when we do it with good things. Like the Pharisees were doing it with the law. We do it with good things too. All right? One time, I remember, it wasn't too long, it was back in the fall. Many of you are familiar with dartball, right? It's where you throw darts at a board. I don't know all the rules. It's like baseball, but with darts. It was my first time playing. And we were all downstairs. We were playing another church in dartball. And this couple comes down the stairs that no one knows. And they ask, hey, we're looking for a pastor. Is there a pastor here? And there wasn't a pastor there. And so I don't know how someone asked me to go. So I was like, okay. But the first thing I thought was, I don't really want to do this, but I'll do it, okay? So I went up and talked to them like, hey, we're trying to get to Louisville. We don't have any money. You know, we just need gas. We just need some gas, whatever you can spare. So, okay, all right. I will be kind to you. You know, I have money, you know. So I get in my car, and they follow me down to this marathon down here, and I put gas in their car. Now, let me tell you what's going on in my mind the whole time. I'm going to share the gospel with these people. That's what they need. I'm going to put gas in their car, and while I'm putting gas in their car, they're going to listen to me share the gospel of Christ with them, the gospel of love, mercy, and peace. They owe me that, all right? I'm about to put $50 in their car. I walked to the gas tank, and I went in, and I was choosing unleaded. He's like, no, actually, my car only takes the whatever the highest grade kind of is. I'm like, okay, gotcha. So I pressed it, and I'm sitting there pumping, and I'm just trying to get the gospel out. I'm just like, just telling them the gospel, and they're just like, but in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm telling them a good thing. I could care less about them, though. Because what happens? She stops me, and she begins to tell me about her story. She begins to tell me about a hard time she had. She's from a different country, and she was fleeing persecution. She has a hard time believing a God who would allow such things. Now, the right thing for me to do there would be to stop and care for her and listen to her and then try and ask questions and understand her as a person with a soul. This is the opportunity I have, but what do I do? I'm like, yeah, that's terrible. But Jesus died for you and all these things, and these are good things. We want to tell them these things. But all I was trying to do was get through a list of things. When the gas pump clicked, it was over. And so all I did is I shared them the gospel, but they probably walked away thinking, well, he didn't listen to a thing I had to say. Right? And I wonder how many times that comes through us in life, that happens to us day in and day out. We have opportunities each and every day, because here's the thing is, there is nothing preventing us, absolutely nothing preventing us from serving somebody each and every day, from taking the time to care about someone as a person, as a soul. But this happens all the time. Now, it may not happen to you like that, but it may happen to you like this. I don't know if you know any Jesus jukers. So here's what I mean by Jesus juker. A Jesus juker is someone who says a truthful thing, but in a condescending way, in order to put you off their scent, all right? And so I'll give you an example. If I say to you, hey, man, I really like what you did there. And they say, hey, it's all about Jesus, man. It's all about Jesus. Okay, I get what you're saying. I know it's all about Jesus, right? But, you know, I'm trying to give you a compliment, right? They're trying to put you off the scent. Well, one time we were on a mission trip to Utah, and we were out there trying to share the gospel with people. And again, a good thing, trying to share the gospel with people. And I'm with this guy. He's a friend of mine. He's a really serious dude. The Lord saved him out of atheism. He went to a boarding school for science and mathematics. Really smart guy. But he's like, Pastor Casey's talked about this before, cage stage. He doesn't care about what's happening around him. He just wants to get it out there, kind of like I was at the gas station. And so I'm with this guy, and we're talking. And he's like, listen, man, if we see any that I perceive to be kind of intellectuals, you know, just let me handle it. I know how to talk to them. And I was like, okay. He's like, yeah, man, you just got to, you don't want to, you know, introduce anything. You just want to get into it. You just want to let them have it. I'm like, okay, that doesn't sound right, but all right. I mean, it's your thing. And so we're out there, and this guy comes, and he's got a bunch of binders. He's got papers falling out, and he's in a tizzy already. All right, and so he's got a bald head. He kind of looks like John Malkovich. If you're not familiar with John Malkovich, he's an actor pretty much famous for yelling really well. All right, so he's an angry-looking dude. And so he's in a tizzy, and he's walking, and my friend's like, watch this, man, watch. I'm like, I'm really afraid of what's about to happen. And I had a right to be, because he goes, sir, you're in your sin, and you need to repent. And I was like, no, I just stood there. I was like white. I was like, oh, my Lord, please help me, Lord, please. And what happened is, what did that guy do? Well, he about-faced, and he started screaming at the top of his lungs. He made a beeline for us, and he chewed my friend out. And me, too, because I was standing there, and I was just like, yeah, you know, the whole time. Right? But the problem is, I mean, we can already tell this guy's in a tizzy, right? And so the problem is that we don't really care about this person. We're just trying to get some information to them. And it's good information. It's life-saving information. It's heart-changing information. Right? A brother reminded me this week that doctrine, right teaching, right belief, apart from the gospel, apart from the love and mercy of the gospel, is emptiness. It's nothing. And so we're often like the Pharisees. We have hard hearts. We're always longing to see ourselves a certain way, and we'll begin to do anything to acquire that, right? And this happens progressively. Let's keep going. Read verse 3 again. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. In place here in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? So here's the problem Jesus is facing. Here's what the Pharisees think they've got him. They say, okay, you're either going to say, well, the law is wrong and defy the law, or you're going to say, yeah, we need to stone her, which is what the law says. But the problem is he's going to be in trouble with the Romans. Why? The Jews don't have the right to execute people. So I'm thinking, when I'm reading this, there's no right answer here. What is he going to say? Verse 6. This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. But Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. Now let's stop here just for a second, because I searched, okay? I have no idea what Jesus wrote on the ground. And in fact, I think we all have like a list of questions we're going to ask when we get to heaven. This is on my list, all right? I hope it's on yours too, but I wondered all week. I was like, what could Jesus possibly be writing on the ground? So I'm going to use a little sanctified imagination here and help you out. But let's keep going. And in verse 7 he says, as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Now, something we need to know is when in this time, in this era, and according to the law, when you're to bring someone to be stoned for a sin, because it's clear the woman is guilty of adultery. It says she was caught in the act, right? And there's a man out there that's guilty as well. He's not here, right? So again, Pharisees are using her. But the law says whenever you bring someone to be stoned, you must be an eyewitness. The people that are going to stone her have to be eyewitnesses to the crime, and they can't have committed the crime itself. That's important. Because we see here when Jesus says, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her," what do? They begin to get up one by one. They throw their stones on the ground and begin to walk away, starting with the older ones. Why? Well, I think it's because Jesus is on the ground writing the name of their girlfriends in the sand, right? Now, that's speculation. We don't know, okay? But the point is that Jesus has convicted their hearts, and not one of the Pharisees or the scribes stands before this woman and Jesus not guilty. And they know that. Jesus has got them. And so we think we are always in this power of authority, and we treat people that way out in life. You don't think so, and you would never say this out loud, but just think this week. Think about how you've talked to people, your kids, your family members, people, and examine those conversations. Do you care about the people you're talking to? Do you care? And so we're often like the Pharisees, but what we see and the adulteress is who we really are. Here's the thing. I know of no young girl, when she's young, aspiring to be an adulteress or a prostitute. No one. I don't think you do either, because I don't think it happens. No one says, "Hey, one day, I'm going to be an adulteress for a living. I'm going to be a prostitute for a living. I'm going to sell myself for a living. That's what I'm going to do." No. What gets someone to that point? There's all kinds of things. Chances are this woman has had a hard life. Right? So me and my wife are foster parents, and we go through all this training, and they tell us about these kids that we're going to get, and oftentimes, they warn us, like, "Hey, these kids, if they act crazy, it's because they've seen things. They've seen things probably you haven't seen. They've seen and experienced sexual abuse. They've seen and experienced violence, either to them or to their mother or father. They've seen and experienced drugs themselves, and it changes them." And so when you get a child into your home, don't expect them to just do everything you say the first time. You're going to have to work to love them and care for them. And of course, when I'm in training, I'm like, absolutely, that's why we're doing this. But then things change when they first get into your home and they're acting crazy. And you're like, oh my goodness, I got to remind myself. I know of a foster parent who, him and his wife, have longed for children. And they were given a little boy in the foster system and haven't had him for a while. And a lot of times when we're talking about the foster system, we have a heart for the kids, right? We would never say, "Oh man, that kid," we would always say, "That kid's gone through so much, man. We gotta love him, care for him, we'll do whatever we can to support you," you know. But what's often neglected is the mother. We don't know much about the mom, right? But this particular parent knows the mom through their communication is being kept between them, pictures are being sent. The mom has had a difficult life, grown up with drugs all around her, with no good choices around her, with no people pointing her to Christ or to any good influence at all. Grown up in this hard, hardened life. And so, of course, the choices she's going to make are bad ones, right? Now, of course, Jesus can change anybody, and we believe that. And so this person started praying and telling his church, "Hey, pray for this person, pray for this mother, that she would turn to Christ and that she would get her child back." Like, that's the end goal, is that these parents would turn to Christ, love Jesus, take their child back, and raise the family together for Christ. And so this person would do that. But I know for a fact this person got a letter in the mail from the mother this week. And see, what that letter said, well, the letter was from rehab. And what that letter said was, hey, thank you so much for seeing these pictures. It has encouraged me so much to care for my son. I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to get out of the town I've grown up in. I'm going to meet new people, and I'm going to go to church. And while I've been here, I've experienced Christ and God like I never have before. This has been happening. And I see his love for me and who I am in him. And I want that for my son, and I want to do that. And I know for a fact the words that came out of that foster parent's mouth was, this is just a rehab letter. Now, I could tell you for sure that's what he said because that person was me. See, the thing is that I want a child so much that I'm willing to neglect another person, a mother of a child, for what I want. Right? I forget the things she's gone through. And this person literally represents one of those dots on that board back there we've been caring for and praying for. And we get a letter saying that people, that she has began to believe the gospel, that she's being around good influences, and that she wants to care for her child. She wants to make an effort. But what does the heart immediately do? What does my heart immediately do? It turns to what I want. It turns to rejecting her. It turns to saying, well, that's great. That's good. I hope you get that together. But no. I think that happens to us a lot, but what it is we forget. The reason we do that is because we forget who we really are. Because look at the woman in our text. She has been caught in the act of a sin. Yes, she is guilty of the sin. Don't get me wrong. She is guilty of the sin, but she has been caught in the act. She has been dragged and brought before everybody publicly, thrown down on the ground in the dirt, and used as a way to trip up another person. She's being used once again. The Pharisees don't care about real justice. Again, what do they care about? They care about tripping up Jesus. They care about themselves. And they're willing to use the most vulnerable, helpless person they could find, who has no authority of her own and who has no one to speak for her, and they throw her in the dirt and say, what do we do about her? What we need to see is, until we understand that we are the adulteress in the dirt, we will never know the grace of God. And we will never know how to have compassion on other people. We won't. Why? Because what does the gospel require of us? It requires us to come to God dependent, just like this woman in our story who has nothing. She comes nothing. Her sin is, she's vulnerable. It's laid open. Everyone knows about it. She has nowhere to turn. She has no one to speak up for her. But then Jesus steps in, and he says in verse 7, let him who was without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. Again, maybe just writing more names. I don't know. I don't know what he's writing. But it caused the Pharisees to do this. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And then it says, Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. So what happens? The Pharisees see that they are guilty of this sin too, and they leave. And the text tells us Jesus and the woman are alone. Right? The accusers have left. Here again is this woman who has been accused, she's been beaten down, and she's been used again, and what does she expect Jesus to do? I mean, if he's anything like the Pharisees, he's really going to cast the ultimate judgment on her. But we see in verse 10 who we really need. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, by the way, this is really, we're sensitive to this in our culture, but in this culture, that's a perfectly acceptable term. It's a very respectable term towards a woman. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Verse 11, she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and sin no more. Again, we see Jesus in stark contrast to the Pharisees and scribes. Pharisees and scribes who bring her before Jesus. Yes, she's guilty, and in order to use and abuse her, Jesus sees right through that. Why? Because he sees the hearts and minds of men. And he knows exactly what to do. And what does he do? He convicts the hypocrite's heart. Right? And then he talks to the woman and cares for her. Cares for. Who, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She says, no one, Lord, neither do I. Go on and sin no more. And notice, Jesus doesn't say, okay, you've sinned, that's okay, you know, just figure it out. You're good to go. No. Jesus does not put away sin. He cares. Sin is a serious thing that separates us from God. And so he doesn't ignore the fact that she's guilty of sin. But what does he do? He loves her, and he forgives her. And he goes, sin no more. Turn away, sin no more. It's not, go and live you're good. They're all gone. Go do what you've been doing. No, Jesus is urging her to sin no more. Now, the only one who can make these statements to this woman is one who is without sin. One who can see who she really is, who we really are. One who has given himself for her and for us. And then one who forgives and has compassion. And then one who we can follow. Jesus is the only one. This is the king that they have been waiting on, but they reject him and send him to a bloody cross. Jesus has given himself for you and me. But oftentimes, and if you're here this morning and you are not part of the family of God, you do not know the salvation of Jesus Christ, hear me. Become like this woman in the dirt. Confess your sins before God. Trust in Jesus. Why? Because he will not turn you away. If there's anyone in this story who had nothing going for them, who had everything to blame, it's the woman. But what does he do? He forgives her. He accepts her. He loves her. And that's how we are to approach Jesus. We're to come to him with nothing. To be on our face in the dirt and say, I'm not worthy. I am sinful. But for those of us who are believers here today, the call is for us to look at people and care for them. You don't know. We don't know what people are going through. Wherever you are at this week, I just beg you, just one time, in one of your conversations, stop and listen to the person you're talking to. Listen to what they're saying. Instead of just, a lot of times we're just waiting to say what we want to say. Right? We're not really listening to people. That's the kind of the problem we have, right? Social media is like that. We just want to say what we want to say. We don't care what other people have to say. But I beg you, stop and listen. But there's another call in this passage, and that's to those who are hypocrites. Those who are hiding sin. And we see that in the scribes and Pharisees, because what have they done? They're sinful themselves, right? They're guilty of the sin, and yet they point someone else out so they could take the heat off themselves, right? And we do it all the time in small ways, but I beg you this morning, if you are harboring any type of sin that you are keeping from people, the time to confess is not tomorrow, it's not next week, it's not whenever you feel like people will be receptive to it, because that's never going to happen, it's today. Jesus calls us to come to him, to come before him, open, vulnerable. And he will take us in. Because here's the truth. Jesus is everything the Pharisees think they are and so much more. The Pharisees think, again, they're judge, jury, executioner, lawmaker, enforcer, giver, right? They think they're all these things, but Jesus is all those things truly and so much more. He knows what's inside our hearts. And he saw us in the dirt and showed himself to us and picked us up. That's the truth for you and me who have been saved. I love Awana because it teaches me verses. I'm not even in Awana, but my four-year-old's in Awana, and she walks around all day. She's a cubby, and she's like repeating her verses, which are like shortened versions. But one of her verses last semester was Romans chapter 5. Because in Romans chapter 5 says this, and it's a great reminder to hear my four-year-old say it, you know, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? He didn't just die for the Pharisees, the hypocrites. He didn't just die for them, but he died for the woman. He died for you and me while we were still sinners, while we were rebelling against God, while we were rejecting God. He died for us. And here's the thing. If we see ourselves in that light, as the woman in the dirt, as vulnerable, as coming to God with nothing, it makes it a whole lot more easy to talk to people about the gospel. Why? Because you have something you have something in common. All right? If you reject Jesus, just know that anyone who rejects Jesus is self-deceived and deluded. Because coming to Christ requires us to be open and dependent upon Him, to accept the free gift of salvation He's given to us. And if you are here today, that gift is so sweet. And I pray, and we're about to pray, that you will accept that gift of salvation. And if you are a believer, I pray that you would look into your heart, even now as we have this time of response coming up, that you would examine your heart and confess, and not just say you're sorry. The Bible doesn't, I'm sorry is not in the Bible, right? The Bible calls us to repent, to turn from what we've doing, and to cast our eyes on Christ. Because the only way we get to Jesus is by peeling back those layers of delusion. Let's pray.